We are doubly blessed tonight and doubly honored to have Heroes of the Faith with us this evening, and they're going to bless our hearts, I do know. Brother and Sister Andrew McCabe served the Lord as missionaries to India, got Africa on the mind, of course, not suggesting you missed it or anything. Served as missionaries to India for 62 years ongoing as of tonight. Sister Evelyn went to be with the Lord in 2007, but together these two wonderful people have accumulated well over 100 years of service to the Lord in India. What an amazing accomplishment. What an amazing ministry. And Brother Andrew, we are so glad to have you with us tonight. We do feel like we have a hero among us, and we look forward to hearing your words. And the legacy of the McCabe family just continues with their son Ian and his wife and family. Wendy, his wife, and their three children, two daughters and a son, are continuing that legacy. Ian will be returning to India in just a few short months by God's grace once his deputation period ends, and just continuing the legacy that his father has started there, pursuing his ministry in his own strength and his own calling. What an awesome honor it is. What an awesome legacy they represent, and we're delighted to have them both with us this evening. Ian is going to come and speak to us first and share about their ministry. Then he's going to present his father, and again, we're going to be doubly blessed. Let's welcome them tonight to Central Assembly.
It is indeed an honor and a privilege to be with you this evening. And I also want to say that it's been a joy to make Central our home for these last few months that we have been here in the States. And we have had a long association with Central, and I want to say, take this opportunity this evening to say thank you for your ongoing support over the years. I got involved with missions back in the late 80s, and Central was very much a part of us, or me, going out initially to India at that time, and then has been instrumental in supporting our work after I met and married Wendy, and we've continued to be in ministry out in India since the mid-90s. So thank you very much. We've been involved, and we plan to be involved when we go back to India, in reaching the unreached through compassionate ministries and leadership training. And maybe some of you have already got our cards. If you haven't, please be sure to pick one up. They're at the back in the information center, or maybe the ushers have them as well. And I would say that along with your financial support, it's your prayers that also matter. And so if you get one of these and stick it on your fridge or in your Bible, please remember to pray for us and the work that we are doing. Before I introduce my dad, there's a PowerPoint presentation that I'd like to show. And it captures some of what we're involved with and the work that has been going on for these many years. So if we can start that.
Because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. But because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. Shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? 'Cause I am yours. I am
Reaching the unreached. I think as I introduce my dad, I think I can safely say that that has been his vision and his passion for much of his ministry these last 62 years. As I talk about milestones, I want to mention that next year marks 90 years of our family in India. My grandparents went to India in 1922. They were married out there. And then my dad went to India in 1950, October of 1950. So next month will be 62 years. And over the last 62 years, he started his early ministry years as really what you consider a pioneer. When you think of the pioneer missionaries, that was him. He lived in a tent for weeks at a time out in the jungles in the remote parts of North India on the border of Nepal, and spent night after night preaching in the villages. There were some places that he literally had to hack his way through the jungle to get to those places. And even now, those areas are very much inaccessible. And then over the years, he's been involved in village evangelism and also started several schools and children's homes. And in 1990, he had the honor or was awarded an order of knighthood by the Queen of England for his service as a missionary to North India. And so, without further ado, I'll let him come and share some of the stories and some of his experiences with you. Thank you for this opportunity, and God bless you all.
Well, thank you for the privilege that has been given to me to be able to share with you this evening something about the work that I've been privileged to do for the Lord in India. It has been a real privilege to be able to serve God in India. I've enjoyed my work, as Ian was pointing out. My burden has been to reach the unreached people groups, which usually means getting deep into the forests of India, where these unreached people groups live and who are largely a neglected group. Another part of our ministry has been to help poor, needy children make it. Millions of children in India have been rejected and by their families. They're orphaned. They're living on the streets through no choice of their own. People look at them and think they're dirty and smelly, and probably they're thieves, and nobody wants to talk to them, but they're just longing for someone to show some that they care for them, longing for somebody to say, to talk with them. And we have been trying to rescue many of these children. Of course, somebody said to me, what you're doing is just a drop in the bucket. Sure, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do something. But we found that many of these children that we have picked off the streets who have come to us homeless and are the most brilliant children we have. And we've been able to educate them. Many have gone on to Bible school. And just before I came back here, I was able to visit Nepal and visit quite a number of churches in the mountains in Nepal that have started by these children that we rescued off the streets. So that has been part of our ministry. And I'll be talking about that a little later on. But I'd like to read some verses from the scriptures that have been a great blessing and a challenge to me. When I've been in these forests, reaching these people with the gospel, and to see the response to the gospel has been so thrilling. And the screen in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, we read, the Lord says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. Again in Isaiah, he writes, the people who walked in darkness saw a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And these true words are very, very true. I arrived in India. Well, I'd like to say that I owe a tremendous debt to my parents. They went out to India in the early 1920s. I think my father went out in 1921, my mother in 1922. And they felt called to reach unreached people groups. We always lived in the forest, and I enjoyed that. We used to go to where my Scottish, we're Scottish background people. My parents came from Edinburgh, and that's where we'd spend our furloughs. And there was a park near the place where we stayed, and there was a notice up there to say, keep off the grass, don't pluck the flowers, don't do this and don't do that. The park will close at such and such a time. And we used to say to Dad, let's get back to India quickly and back into the forest again where we don't have all these restrictions. So we had a wonderful boyhood. My parents were godly people. My father was out preaching every day in villages. He was a violinist, so he encouraged us to learn the violin, and we would go with him into villages, into markets and fairs, and play the violin with him, and sing, and Dad would preach, and then afterwards we'd help distribute the gospels and the tracts and talk to the people. My dad got my brother and I involved in the work, and I believe it's those children whose parents have involved them in the work that go back to the mission field again. My mother used to, after breakfast, go into the villages and spend the morning right up till 12 o'clock sitting on these little cots, sharing the gospel with the women folk. And she'd come back again at 12 o'clock. That was her daily routine. And they were godly, godly people. And I owe a tremendous debt to my parents and for the upbringing we had. They brought us up in the love and the nurture of the Lord and taught us to trust God for everything. So when I arrived in India, I was very happy to get back in India again. In fact, Ian and Wendy are here. They've got three children here this evening, and I thank them for being here. But the children are always pestering the parents and saying, when are we going back to India again? So it's nice that they love India. They're going to go back again and serve the Lord there. But when I arrived in India, I was very glad to be back in India again, and I was posted to a place called Gopalganj, right up in Bihar, not far from the Nepal border. It was right out in the countryside, but I didn't know what I was going to do. And one thing I've discovered, if your God has called you and you have a definite call, go, and when you get there, you don't need to know exactly what you're going to do when you get onto the mission field. God will open up opportunities of service when you get there. And that's just what happened to me. I arrived in this mission station. There were a senior missionary and his wife lived there. They were Irish from Belfast, Ireland. And they said to me, Andrew, you were born and brought up in India, so from tomorrow we have an orphanage here, 16 boys. You're in charge from tomorrow. We also have a clinic here. It's a homeopathic clinic. You'll be in charge too because we're going home on furlough for a year. And I thought to myself, I don't know anything about homeopathy. What am I to know? He said, there's the book. You just read it and you'll get the answer in there. And I was very happy to think I was going to be helping young people make it. Those first 3 or 4 years in India were probably the most difficult years I had, but when I look back upon it now, it was a training ground for me. God taught me so many things and was preparing me for my future ministry. Those 16 boys in that boys' home tried to destroy my life. They were orphans. Insecure. I didn't know what was the matter with them. Why did they steal? Why did they tell lies? Why do they cheat? Why are they playing truant from school? Why are they getting into trouble with all the neighbors, the villagers? I found myself holding court every day, settling the problems that they'd created with the neighbors. I got so good at it, so the district magistrate thought, that he appointed me as an honorary magistrate and started to send me cases down from the court to settle out of court. Now, I'd only been in India just a few weeks. And after 3 months, I was ready to pack up and go back to Scotland. But I knew in my heart I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. And so I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, you've got to help me, okay? How do I don't understand this kind of behavior. I don't know what to do. And somehow I found a leaflet that was prepared by the United Nations on the behavior of orphan children. Why do they behave the way they do? Why do they tell lies? Why do they cheat? Why do they deceive? And basically what this said was that they were emotionally insecure. Well, that was good to know. But then the next question was, well, what do I do about it? And I prayed much, and God gave me a conviction to close down the boys' home and bring these 16 boys into the house. I was living in a big house. It was an old Panthers bungalow with, I think, 4 or 5 bedrooms, and I thought I could accommodate them all there. My missionary colleagues thought that was a terrible thing to do. They'll tear the house apart. And my Indian colleagues said, you're wasting your time. They'll never come to anything. But I believe that's what God wanted me to do. And I said, well, if you don't want me to do that, you'll find someone else for these boys, but I'm going to stick with them. So they allowed me to do that. And it was difficult. I had to hide my money in 10 places in the house so I didn't lose it all at once. And they were up to every trick of the trade. But I persevered with them. They did so many things that really hurt me. They tried to destroy me. But what they were doing, they were testing me to see if I really cared. And I wasn't going to give up. And then one day one of the boys came to me and said, sir, he said, why do you care? We've made your life impossible. Why do you care? And so I told him. And gradually, one by one, they began to come. And when they realized that I really cared for them and I was not going to give up on them, they began to change. And now we were having prayers together, and they were listening to me. And I had the joy of seeing every one of those boys come to the Lord. I was told they would come to nothing. You're wasting your time. But they all did very well. And many of them are in the ministry today. Well, many of them have died. After all, the expectancy of life in India is about 60, 65 in North India. So many of those boys have already passed on to be with the Lord. But some became pastors, some became pharmacists, and they all did very well. In fact, I had one became an officer in the Indian Army and one in the Indian Air Force. And no one would believe me that they could have become anything. But you know, when Jesus comes into your heart and into your life, he completely changes you. And I used to visit these boys after they got married and they had children, and they used to treat me like a king. And it was wonderful to see them bringing up their children in the love and the nurture of the Lord, teaching them the Word of God. So it's wonderful to see people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The thing is, you've got to just stick at it. You don't give up. But it was a training ground for me, because I didn't realize that 1 or 2 years down the line, I would be asked to go to the James Harvey Memorial School, which is my base now, where we have a boys' home with, as you've seen. We have about 150 boys in the home. We have a high school there with 1,200 children, day scholars, and I was asked to go there. But those first 5 years, but you know, take the dispensary. I knew nothing about homeopathy, but there were 400, 450 people coming every year, every day to the clinic, so it must have worked. And but all the homes of these people opened up to me. Then I found the homeopathic doctors in the area began to come to me for advice. Well, I didn't know anything, but I would get the book out and we'd sit down and work it out, you know. They made me the president of the Homeopathic Association for North Bihar. I said, why? I don't know anything about homeopathy. No, but we want to be recognized by the government. And if you are the president, we'll get that recognition. So I agreed to do it, and we did get recognition by the government. So, but all the homes of these doctors were opened up to me. And then the high school, the principal of the local high school came to me, and he said, you know, I've just had orders to start a national cadet corps in the school. I don't have a single teacher who knows anything about that. So you've been in the Navy during the war, so would you be prepared to start a national cadet corps in the school? I said, yes, I'll do it. And so all the homes of all these boys and all their homes were open to me in the villages. And I used to visit the villages. So you see, what I learned was that you just obey God. Obey the call. God will open up the opportunities for you. I had more opportunities than I could cope with. And I had all these villages that lived around about the area that I lived in. I went to every village. I started a football team for the boys. And I had football matches, inter-village football matches. And then the final would be at my house. The prize was a shield. It was just a piece of cardboard with some silver paper painted on it, posted on it. But they thought it was wonderful. But you see, all the homes of these boys opened up to me. And they opened up to me. And I listened to them. And they listened to me. So I had these wonderful opportunities. And I learned so much. And I thank God for those first 5 years that I lived in India. But it were difficult, no doubt about it. But God had called me, and I was determined to stick at it. And those were training years for me, where God taught me so many things. Well, I never heard of the James Harvey Memorial School. I wasn't with the Assemblies of God then. I was with a mission called the Regions Beyond Missionary Union. And these missionaries really went to the regions beyond. Well, I heard about the James Harvey Memorial School, and the principal was somebody that I knew, Sam Begdahl, and his wife Ruth. I went to school with her in India. She was a daughter of missionaries. And so I sent all my boys to the James Harvey Memorial School where they'd get a good education, and I knew they were going to study. Some went to do training, and I was now free to do something I wanted to do, and that was to go into the jungle, into the Terai, a malarial-infested swamp jungle, to reach these tribal people, Tarus, with the gospel. And God opened up the way for me. So I didn't have a car, but I traveled by ox cart. Now, an ox cart is not made for comfort. And it goes at 2 miles an hour. Well, you're not going to sit in that cart. You're going to walk. And 2 miles an hour is okay with me. So I get this ox cart, and I go into the forest. I had to camp in the middle of the jungle at nighttime. There's lots of animals, panthers, tigers, bears, rhinoceros, and what have you. But it was wonderful. I was thrilled to be back in this forest. Finally, I get into the center where the villages are, and I didn't know how to go about this. But just before I left, I met an Assemblies of God missionary who handed me a booklet. It was called The Way of Salvation. It was in the Hindi language, and it was a course that was prepared by a Methodist missionary and to reach the village people. And it was a 10-day course. You started with the, you know, creation story and then right through. And it took 10 days to go through this course. It was called The Way of Salvation. God put that into my hand, and I used it with flannel graph. So I went to the first two villages where I was camped, saw the headmen. They agreed for me to come and share the gospel with them. And as I was going to this village at night, I saw a hut in the forest. And it looked like the kind of hut that a priest lives in, a Hindu priest. I thought, I'll go and invite him to the meeting. And I didn't know what kind of a reception I'd get. But when I went in, here was this old man sitting there. He was a tribal, a Taru. This is an under-each people group. And I said to him, I'm going to this village here. I'm going to be preaching about the way of salvation. And when I mentioned that, his face lit up. And he said, what? Did you say that you know the way of salvation? I said, yes. He said, I've been searching for salvation for 16 years. That land over there I gave up. That was my house. I came here. I've been searching for salvation for 16 years. I'm coming to the meetings. So he'd come and sit on a little cot right in the front there every night in the village. All I had was a kerosene lantern and a flannel graph. And it was the night of the cross where we talked about the cross. And on the way home, he said to me, sir, how do you become a Christian? And I told him. He said, I've already done that tonight. I understood everything you said tonight. And I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight. But he said, I want everybody to know that I've become a disciple of Jesus. Now, don't you have a little ceremony for that? And he said, you see, I'm the priest for all these people, all these villages, and I have lots of disciples. And if a man wants to become my disciple, he comes and gives me a little gift, and we sit down and have some tea and eat something together, and then I speak a mantra into his ear, and I declare him a disciple. And everybody knows that that man is my disciple. So don't you have I want everybody to know I'm a disciple of Jesus. Don't you have some sort of ceremony? I said, yes, we do. I told him about baptism. He said, I'll be along tomorrow morning to be baptized. I had two Indian evangelists with me who had never been in the forest. They'd never seen these people. They were dead scared of the people. And so I said to them, you know, we're going to have this baptismal service tomorrow morning. We didn't have a church or anything like that, so there was a spring just near my tent where the water just bubbled out of the ground, nice warm water. So that was a nice place to baptize the man. And I said to my national brothers, I said, but perhaps you ought to baptize this man because I'm a foreigner. And they said, nothing doing. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's going to be hundreds of people here. All these villagers are going to be here tomorrow, and they'll beat us up. So you're dispensable. You better take it. So I baptized him. And as he came out of the water, he gave a marvelous testimony to this crowd. Fancy, he was their priest. And then he said, there's one more thing I want to say, and that is I have changed my name. My name from today is Prabhu Das, which means the servant of God. He says, I'm not going back to that mutt, but on the north side of the village, I'm going to make a little mutt, and I want you to come and see me, and everybody who comes to me, I will tell them everything I know about Jesus. You know, there's nothing more thrilling than that. I'm living in a tent. I sleep on the ground. I eat simple Indian food. But there's nothing more thrilling. Either of those things don't matter when you see people coming to the Lord. And this is the priest. This is how the work started out in that forest. He was a sick man. And he died 4 months later. And I said to the Lord, why did you take him? I needed him. You know? And what the Lord showed me was that he, through this man, had changed the mindset of the people. If our priest felt it necessary to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Master and become a Christian, then we should be listening to this message too. And so I said, Lord, well, then you've got to give me somebody else. I was at another village 3 miles away, and I just walked back. It was January. It was wet. I just had my meal. I was sitting by the fire trying to warm myself on a cold January night because it gets very cold in North India in the winter. And out of the darkness came this boy, about 18 years of age. And he looked at me and he said, his first words were, just speak to me about Jesus. I don't have time to speak about anything. Just speak to me about Jesus. And I knew in my heart, God had sent me my man. And I said, how did you hear about Jesus? He says, I was in your meeting tonight, and I walked all the way to see you and to talk with you. And he'd come night after night, and we went over the story of salvation. And I had the joy of leading him to the Lord and of baptizing him. When he came out of the baptismal waters, he said to me, sir, I have only one aim in life, and that is to win everybody for Jesus. And that's what he did. And he became the pastor of the church amongst the Tharus. So, you know, there's nothing more thrilling than that. Somebody said to me, you're not going to get anybody to go and live in these outreach areas in the forests. You know, being brought up in the modern, with all the modern modcoms, with your television and your iPods and this and that, you know, and the computers, you're not going to get people to go into the unreached areas. I don't believe that. I believe that God is going to speak to some people's hearts to go there, because there's nothing more thrilling. It doesn't matter if you're living in a tent and sleeping on the ground and eating. There are no shops there, no chocolate, no candy, no nothing. You're just eating simple Indian food, which is good for you. When you see people coming to Christ, you know, and these people, when they come to the Lord, they're on fire. They want to talk to everybody about Jesus. The Tharus. I was just up there recently before I came, and I met, we've got a young evangelist there, and he said to me, "Sir," he said, "we're having a problem meeting on Sunday, because," he says, I've just won 175 people for the Lord. 175 people in just a few months. And he said, there's nobody got a house big enough to accommodate us. So we're sitting under the trees and having our worship. I'd love to see a building built there for them to worship in. But people are coming to the Lord these days. We're seeing a response to the gospel such I've never seen before in India today. It's thrilling. One day, we have this home called the James Harvey Memorial School home, where Ian just showed you their pictures. Somebody sent us two boys. They were different from any other boys that we had. We've got tribal groups. Most of them are tribal groups, the Tharus. We've got tribals from West Nepal. But these boys were different. And I said, "What are you?" They said, "We're Santals." They came from a desperately poor family, and somebody sent them to us to be cared for. So I said, they were different, and I said, "Oh, I'd like to come to your country." So in the summertime, when school closed down, we went to Santal Parganas, where the Santali tribal people live. And I tell you, that's rough country. They also live in the forest. The only way I could get there was walking. You couldn't even cycle there. There were so many river beds to cross, so much sand, the car wouldn't go. But when I got there, as I was approaching this village, I learned so many things. These lads said to me, "Have you got any money on you?" And I said, "What do you want money for?" They said, "Well, when we get to the village, you'll find out." So they said, "Could you lend us some?" So I said, "Well, I'll give you some money." So when we get to the village, all the brothers live in little houses in a circle, and in the middle is a courtyard. So when you get, and these tribals all have their different customs, and it's good to learn them. When I got there, these boys said to me, "Now you stand here in the courtyard, and everybody's going to come to greet us." So what happened was, everybody comes. If they're younger than you, they bow down before you. You put your hand on their head and bless them. If they're older than you are, you put your head down and they will bless you. So you go through this procedure. And as soon as this was over, a lady came with a bucket of water and said, "I'm going to wash your feet." So I said, "Okay." And then when she finished washing my feet, she grabbed my ankles and wouldn't let go. And I didn't know what to do now. So these two boys, my students who were with me, they said, "Put some money down on the ground." And she let go. So that's what the money was for. And then after this procedure, then you go inside the house. An old man came to me and he said, "You know, since these boys have been to your school, they've changed. They're completely different. Why is that?" I said, "It's because they have given their lives to Jesus." He said, "Nobody comes to our village to ever talk to us about Jesus. Could you come and start teaching us about Jesus?" So I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll come 2 months down the road, because I had a very busy schedule, and we'll have a meeting here. You call everybody to come." So I think about 150 to 200 people came that day. And after the meeting, I was loading my Land Rover or my Jeep. I had to go back to base. And they came to me and they said, "There's a boy lying on the ground here, about 15 years of age. He's lying face down in the dust. He's very, very ill. Will you pray for him? Because we believe that your God can heal him." So we prayed for him, and God did heal him. And you know, that's one way that God is working in India, is through healing. I don't profess to be a faith healer like some of the people, But I believe that God has asked us to pray for the sick, and God does heal. That boy today came to our school. He still went to Southern Asia Bible College. He was brilliant, and he's pastoring a church amongst his own people. And after that service, another boy came to me, and he said, "Sir, can I come to your school?" I said, "Why?" He says, "So that I can learn more about Jesus." Not that I get educated, so that I'll learn more about Jesus. So I said, "Are you a Christian? Your name is David?" He said, "Yes, but I'm not a Christian. My people worship Bonga, the evil spirit." But I said, "How do you get this name?" He said, "Well, my father sent me to a Catholic school, and the priest asked me, 'Sir,' he said, 'Lad, what's your name?' And I told him, and he said, 'I can't pronounce that, so we'll just call you David.' So I'm David." So David came to our school, he got saved, and today he's pastoring a church amongst his own people. That's what they want to do, is share the gospel with their own people. And I went to David's house, and there they were screaming and shouting inside the house, and I thought it was a fight going on, and I thought, no, I better not get involved in that. But they said, "No, come on in." So I went in, and here was this young lady, about 20 years of age, lying on a cot in extreme pain, surrounded by the women folk of the village, all screaming and shouting. So I told him to keep quiet. I said, "You're not helping this lady any? We're going to pray for her." And I said, "You know, our God is greater than Bonga, the Bonga evil spirit that you worship. He's asked us to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for this lady. God doesn't always heal, and we don't know why. But we're going to pray because God can heal her." And so I told him to keep quiet, and we prayed. And you know, she fell asleep. God touched her and healed her. That whole family came out for the Lord. It's absolutely thrilling to see how God is working today. These are unreached peoples, people who nobody wants to visit them. I don't know why. You know, because you got to rough it a bit. I took David Grant out there once. I won't tell you the rest of the story. But I said to him, "You know, you stay in these five-star hotels, you go to Calcutta and Madras and Delhi and so on. Why don't I come out into the forest and see something that's going on there?" And he came. He hasn't been back again. But David Grant is one of my friends, and I respect him greatly. Another man came to me, and these boys said to me, "You know, there's a village over here that I don't think has ever heard the gospel. Let's go there." So I said, "Okay." And I had a little projector and a generator. And we went. I used to show a film called The King of Kings. It's a powerful thing. Very, very old. The music was scratchy, but these are things that don't matter with villagers. It's the message that matters. So I'm setting up this generator on a nice patch of grass outside the village. And the projector I put right at the other end of the village because this generator was so noisy. And they came to me and they said, "Sir, that's a bad place. Don't keep it there. The generator won't work there. It's a bad place." I said, "No, it's grass. I don't want to put it in the dust." So my boy said to me, I said to him, what's wrong with this place? He said, "Oh, that's where Bonga lives. He'll be upset." So I said, my student said to me, don't you shift your generator. So I said, "Well, then we'll just stick it." So we started up, went to the other end of the village, started up the film. 3 minutes into the film, the generator died. And they said, "Didn't we tell you it was going to die? Just move that generator. We want to see your film." So my lad said to me, "No, sir, we don't move this generator." Then I said, "We got to pray. So tell them we're going to pray to our God who's greater than Bonga. And after we finish praying, we'll start this generator and it won't stop." And so this boy is praying in the Santali language and I'm sitting there saying, "Lord, don't let us down now." Well, we started up the generator and it went right through the film. And I said, "I've got booklets here that tells about this story. You can read it for yourself. Even if you can't read, take one. Someone will read it for you." And we got rid of every gospel that we had. Everybody came for a gospel. When I got home, I got a letter from the head man of the village. He said, "Sir, after you left, I called the leaders of the village together. And we discussed the meeting that you had. And we decided that you have shown us how your God is greater than our Bonga. And we have decided as a village we will worship Bonga no more. We are going to only worship Jesus Christ. So send us somebody to tell us more about Jesus." A whole village came out for Christ. A whole village. This is what's happening in the unreached areas today, if we'll only go and contact these people, because nobody wants to go there. Nobody wants to go. But they're some of the finest people you can come across. Another man said to me, "Am I taking up all your time? Have I got any time left?" Another man came to me and he said, "Sir," he says, "nobody's been to our village for years and years and years, since the, I don't know, the First World War or what? It must have been the Second World War, beginning of it." And he said to us, "I've come, if you don't accept this message today, you will want someone to come to this village to talk about Jesus, and no one's going to come to this village." And that's just what happened. "Sir," he says, "will you come to our village and talk to us about Jesus?" I said, "Okay." 3 months down the line, I gave them a date. I always take my students with me because I believe that children are the future of the church. If you neglect the church, children, the church will die. And these children, they were my guides. They supported me. They would pray with me, you know. And it was just a thrill to have them because they are the future of the church. And so they guided me to this village. I'd never been there before. And on the outskirts of the village, I saw what looked like a new hut. So when I got there, I said, "What is this hut here?" They said, "That's the church." I said, "I didn't know you had a church here." "Well, we didn't have a church, but you promised to come." And so we got all the village people together and we said, "We've got to have a church. This man is coming to talk about Jesus. We've got to have a church." So somebody donated the land and we all got together and built a church. I'd never seen that happen in India. Well, we had the meeting. The church was too small. They were packed like sardines inside the church. They were sitting in the windows. They were standing. And remember, these are non-Christians. These are animists, Bonga worshippers. And there were as many people outside and all eager to hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one young lad, 18 years of age, stood up and with tears in his eyes, he said, "I just want to thank you for coming to us today to share this wonderful message with us." That boy today is the pastor of the church there. The whole village came out for Christ. The whole village. You know, I believe that God has prepared certain people and certain groups. If we'll only go there and share the gospel, they'll respond immediately. We built another church because the original one was too small. And you know, we've just completed the third church there, and it's going to be too small in a few months' time too. This is what's happening. It's thrilling. The unreached people groups. I believe we've got people groups there that are just waiting to turn to the Lord if they can but hear the message. Let me read that scripture again. Isaiah says, I have revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found for those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I, here am I." The people who walked in darkness saw great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That's so true. And so I could go on and on and on. But I just want to close with this. Another emphasis has been on reaching children. There are millions of them go to sleep at night. You can't say they go to bed at night. They sleep on stone floors. They go hungry. They scrounge in the fields for certain grass, which they pick. They boil it. They put in pepper and spices to make it taste good, but it's got no food value whatsoever. They're malnourished. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. And these children are lonely. They're longing for someone to care for them, and they are frightened. They're afraid because they're taken advantage of. Children today who are living in the streets, who have been abandoned and rejected and orphaned, they're liable to be used for the sex trade. They are being caught and cut up in pieces for the body parts. Lots of people are going to India to get body parts that they need, spleen, liver, you mean it. And many of these come from the children that have been cut up. What I'm saying is absolutely true. We have a boy in our home. He came to us. He was just shaking with fear. I said, "Why are you like this?" He said, "Well," and he told us his experience. He had gone into a shop to buy something. His mother had sent him. Very, very poor family. When he came out, three men got a hold of him, put a mask on his face. He went unconscious. When he woke up, he was in the forest. They didn't expect him to wake up so quickly because there was nobody there, except there were the bodies of children all over the ground that had been cut up for body parts. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. And this boy ran for his life and escaped. It took him months to get over it. Months to get over it. Children are being taken away to work in circuses, to do dangerous acts. If they get killed, so what? We can get another one. So these are the kind of children we're trying to help. And some of these children are the most brilliant children we have. Now, as I say, I've been at this for over 60 years. And all my staff who work for me now, they're wonderful people. They came as little children like that. Absolutely brilliant. But when they come to know Jesus, Jesus changes their lives. Many of them, I owe such a debt to them. They take me to their villages, to their backgrounds. And you know what the people say to me? "What's happened to this boy? He's completely changed." It's the changed life of these children when they go back to their villages that is convincing people that they need to come to Jesus. It's the changed life. Probably more so than just going there and preaching. I've been in homes in the mountains in Nepal, and one home that I was in, the father said to me, the boys went down to the river to go fishing, and I was left alone with the father, and they said, "You know, my boys have changed, completely changed. Everybody in the village is saying, 'Where did you send your boys to school? We want to send our boys there. Your boys have changed.'" And my father and this man said to me, "What brought about the change?" I said, "Jesus. Jesus." And he told me that he had, you know, killed a goat and was going to give them meat, which was a privilege. And he was taking it to the idol to offer to the idol before they ate it or cooked it. And the boy said to his father, "Brother, don't do that." He says, "Don't do that." He said, "Why?" "Because God doesn't like it. God doesn't like it." And so the father said, "Well, you know, if the village people find out that we ate food without offering it to the idol and any catastrophe happens in this village, we will be held responsible." He said, "Dad, do what's right in the eyes of God. God will protect us." And through the testimony of these boys, he said, at night, these boys get out a book and they read it and they make us sit on the floor and listen, the whole family. He didn't know it was a Bible. But you see, through the children, the parents are being won for Christ. Whole villages are being won for Christ. These are wonderful days that we're living in. So I will close now, but I just want to say, pray for India, pray for these unreached prayers, and pray that God will touch the hearts, especially of some young people who will be prepared to go anywhere for any length of time to serve the Lord. We had a wonderful missionary years back in Africa. His name was C.T. Studd. He came from the elite, a wealthy family, lived in a big mansion on a large estate, went to Cambridge in the days when you could only the rich could afford to go. And God, he got saved at a meeting by, I think it was D.L. Moody, and who came to Britain. And he was saved in that meeting. God called him to the mission field. He emptied his bank account, and his wife did the same. And they went out to Africa, and he died in Africa. And he said these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Yes. So pray for us, will you? And pray for our work in India. Pray that God will send out more workers. We need them. And pray for Ian and Wendy that they might soon get back together, back to India again, and the kids are dying to go back to India as well. Thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to share God's word. You just keep on praying for us, and the Lord richly bless you, and thank you for giving me this opportunity to share with you tonight.